Please join me in the prayer for understanding of God's word. Living God, help us so to hear your word that we may understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow all your in all faithfulness, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Amen. Today's reading is Matthew 6, 25 through 34, and I'm reading from the Common English Bible. Therefore, I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Isn't life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds in the sky. They don't sow seed or harvest grain or gather crops into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth much more than they? Who among you, by worrying, can add a single moment to your life? And why worry about clothes? Notice how the lilies in the field grow. They don't wear themselves out with work, and they don't spin cloth. But I say to you that even Solomon in all his splendor wasn't dressed like one of these. If God dresses grass in the field so beautifully, even though it is alive today, and tomorrow it is thrown into the furnace, won't God do much more for you, you people of weak faith? Therefore, don't worry and say, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Or what are we going to wear? Gentiles long for all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Instead, desire first and foremost God's kingdom and God's righteousness. All these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, stop worrying about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. The word of God for the people of God.
So this week we had our first chapel in here with the preschool. So Tuesday, I bring the Tuesday group in, introduce the space so that they know where they're coming. And we're sitting right there. And one little boy raises his hand from the kinder class and he says, I have a question. And I don't know this child. It's the first time he's attended our school. And so I ask him his name and he tells me. And I said, okay, Ethan, what's your question? And he says, where is God? And I'm going, oh, that's going to be this kind of year. This group's going to have good questions, I can tell. So we talked about where God is, and one little girl raised her hand, and she says, God's right here. Amen to that. So a woman shook her husband awake in the middle of the night and whispered in his ear, honey, there's a burglar downstairs. So sleepily, her husband went down the stairs only to find himself standing there with a gun to his back. A robber said, keep still and hand over your valuables, and nothing will happen to you. And the man responded. He said, take anything you want, but I wish you would do me one favor before you leave. Go upstairs and meet my wife. She has been looking for you every night for the last 30 years. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So we're continuing the series on the Sermon on the Mount, life on the flip side. So as you recall, Jesus is sitting on a mountainside and he is surrounded by a crowd. But his disciples have drawn near to him and he is teaching them and he's teaching us. Thus far, we've heard Jesus talk about the qualities of blessedness, about our identity as salt and light. He has taught us about the law, legalism versus that heart and spirit, about avoiding retaliation, loving our enemies, and living a life not for the praise and adoration of others, but living lives devoted to God in such a way that emanates from our heart and gives glory instead to God. We ended last week with the reminder that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Today's topic, worry. One morning, Death was walking into a city when a man stopped him and asked what he was doing. Death answered, "I'm going into the city to kill 10,000 people." The man replied, "That's terrible that you would kill 10,000 people." Death responded, "Taking people when their time has come is my job. Today, I have to get my 10,000. Later, as Death was coming out of the city, the man met him. He was furious. He said, "You told me this morning that you were going to take 10,000 people, but 70,000 died today." Death answered, "Don't get mad at me. I only took 10,000. Worry killed the rest." Ever hear the phrase worrying oneself to death? For some, worry is a town they pass through, but for others, it's a place where they take up residence. We know them as worry warts. Now, there's no doubt there is cause at time to worry. There has been this steady rash of truck and car drivers plowing into crowds, and you never know where things like that might happen. The rising nuclear threat in North Korea, the increasing divide in our country, and lack of confidence in our leadership at all levels of government. And then close to home, we worry about our kids, our parents, ourselves. We worry about whether we'll have enough resource to live on for the rest of through our lives. We worry about health and fret over others and how we'll care for our loved ones. And we worry at times about the future of our church. Worry abounds. And it doesn't help that there are people out there that play on our worries. If we listen closely, politicians play on our worries to get elected. The media plays on our worries to sell papers and increase their ratings. And advertisers play on our worries to market their product. So this morning, let's listen closely instead to a different tune as Jesus speaks to us and teaches us about life on the flip side. Jesus begins, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry." Now, don't you just love it when people tell you don't worry? You know, it's not very reassuring. It's like being on an airplane when the pilot's voice comes over the intercom and says, "Folks, there's no need to worry." It almost makes you worry more. And then being told not to worry can be annoying and it can feel dismissive. Yet this is what Jesus says to us, not once, not twice, but three times. So as we begin, a few introductory points. The root of the word worry in English means to strangle or to choke. The Greek word for worried means to be divided in mind, to be pulled apart in many directions. And so these definitions are helpful in understanding what Jesus is saying to us. Jesus is not speaking against prudent planning or against legitimate concern that leads us into action. For instance, if you're concerned about your financial future, you will take steps towards saving or investing or spending wisely. If you're concerned about your health, you will take steps to eat better, exercise, and take care of yourselves. Worry is a totally different thing. And worry is what Jesus is speaking against. He's speaking against worry as that thing that gets a chokehold on our lives. It strangles our joy and pulls us apart at the seams. In today's text, Jesus cautions against worry and offers us a means of overcoming our worry so that we can engage life on the flip side. So let's take a look at today's text. In verses 25 to 30, Jesus offers three reasons why we should not worry. Two reasons are from the negative and one from the positive. The first one from the negative is in verse 27. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? You know, worry is like driving a car. It's like having one foot on the accelerator and the other foot on the brake, and the wheels spin and you burn a lot of rubber, but you don't go nowhere. It's also like a rocking chair. It'll give you something to do, but again, it gets you nowhere. Worry is a waste of time, and worry will not increase our days, but it may rob us of some of them. Dr. Charles Mayo of the Mayo Clinic wrote, "Worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, and the whole nervous system. I have never met a man or known a man to die of overwork, but I have known a lot who have died of worry." Jesus says, "Do not worry. It will not increase your lifespan." The second negative reason to not worry is found in verses 30 to 32. Jesus says, "You of little faith, do not worry, saying what you shall eat or what shall we wear or what shall we drink, for the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." E. Stanley Jones wrote, "Worry is atheism." It's a rather blunt statement, but if you think about it, worry is a practical atheism. Because it's really funny. We have faith that God will forgive our sins, rescue us from hell, and grant us eternal life. I mean, how many of you worry whether or not you're going to go to heaven? Yet our faith wavers when it comes to our day-to-day life. We worry. And Jesus says worry is what the pagans, the unbelievers, do. He is saying don't worry because worry indicates a lack of faith. It calls into question God's integrity, love, and faithfulness. When Christians worry, we declare our God untrustworthy. We end up being mastered by our circumstances and not by God. So Jesus says, don't worry. It won't increase your life, and it will reveal a lack of faith. Now from the argument from the positive, these words of assurance found in verses 26 to 30. "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Notice how the two negatives are immersed in the midst of that assurance. Jesus is sitting there on the mountainside saying to his disciples, "Look around you. Look at the birds. Look at the flowers. Don't you see them? Don't you see how God cares for them? And aren't you more valuable than they are?" It's a rhetorical question because the answer is yes. We are all valuable to God. He created us in his image. And God so loved the world that he gave his Son to die for our sins. Jesus is saying, do not worry. God who gave you life will surely sustain it. So whenever we doubt this, I think we ought to turn to the scriptures. Because it always is about God's provision as we read through, particularly the Psalms. I love Psalm 23. I know you guys do too. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Well, if I shall not want, then why shall I worry? Psalm 8. I love Psalm 8. "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens." And then he goes on to summarize, "When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the sun and the moon and the stars that you have set in place, what is humankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them?" And goes on to describe how God has crowned us with glory and given us dominion over creation. We are of immense value to God. And so Jesus says, don't worry, be hopeful. Trust in the Lord. So having told us not to worry, Jesus then offers two practical bits of advice to help us deal with our worry. And they're found in verses 33 and 34. Jesus says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Amen? Amen. First, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, if we go back to the opening of this segment, verse 25, we discover that Jesus begins with the word therefore. So Jesus' teaching on worry is connected back to what he's already taught. In the verses immediately preceding this, Jesus teaches us to store up our treasures not on earth, but in heaven, because where our heart is, our treasure is, there our heart will be also. and teaches us the impossibility of serving two masters. We cannot serve God and money. We have to choose. The connection is this: what we treasure and who we serve matters. If our treasure is stored up on earth and we serve money, we're going to worry. But if we seek God's kingdom, seek our treasure in heaven, and serve our Lord, we have no need to worry. Now, if we go all the way back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, we discover Jesus' teaching all along is about who and what we are to seek. In the Beatitudes, blessed are they, Jesus talks about that abiding joy and happiness flowing from our need for God and our constant hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Our blessedness also flows from being merciful and acting as peacemakers. As we read on, Jesus teaches us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, these are not words just to utter on Sunday morning, but things we actively seek. Because when we engage in activities that bring about God's kingdom here on earth, we are being the salt and light. Jesus said we are. We are being agents of change in our world. You know, if you read through history, you discover some people did some really big things fueled by their faith. I love William Wilberforce and his story. He was adamantly opposed to slavery in England and spent 45 years of his life campaigning to abolish it. The act that ended slavery in England was signed 2 days before his death. But we don't have to change our world or our nation to be salt and light. We can change the lives that are right in our sphere. Pretty soon you're going to be hearing about a new ministry in our church called Wrapped in Love. Roxy Klein has been over at the hospital meeting with people at the cancer center and the spiritual care department. She's been talking to some folks in pediatrics as well. We've already begun making things for the hospital, shawls and hats, and they're even asking us to make these covers for seatbelts to go over the port to protect people so that it doesn't get agitated or bothered. And so this is a new ministry, and we've already sent some stuff over there, and they're thrilled. And it's something we can all participate in together, whether we're at home or we're here involved in a ministry. And believe me, when people receive those, and they'll have a little card on them that says, "Made by Wrapped in Love, a ministry of Gila Mountain United Methodist Church." It's salt, it's light. And for that one person who receives that shawl or that hat, it's an amazing thing. All through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has revealed to us a more excellent, joy-filled way of life, a life on the flip side. So when we seek, that is, strive for God's kingdom and his righteousness, when our heart and mind are focused on God and the things of God, then worry is replaced by hope and peace. The second way worry is overcome is to live one day at a time. Winston Churchill, close to the end of his life, said, "When I look back on all these worries, I remember the story of an old man who said on his deathbed that he had had a lot of trouble in his life, most of which never happened." Jesus tells us, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of its own worries. Today has enough trouble of its own, and it's so true. Today has enough trouble without us piling on tomorrows, which may never come. Jesus taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," because God intends for us to live one day at a time, and God gives us what we need for each day. So when we worry about tomorrow, we increase our load without the grace and provision to handle it. Lamentations 3:22-23 reads, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." God is faithful and will give us what we need for each day. I have a glass of water here. If I were to ask you how much this glass of water weighed, you'd probably want to know, well, how much? What kind of a glass is it? And it's glass, and it's quite heavy. And it's filled with water. But you know, it doesn't matter how much this glass of water actually weighs. The weight is dependent upon how long I try to hold it. If I hold it for a minute, that's not a problem. But if I hold it for an hour, I imagine my arm would begin to ache. And if I hold it for a day, I'd likely need medical attention. In each case, it's the same weight, but the longer I hold it, the heavier it becomes. Worry works on us the same way. Jesus is telling us, put down the water. Or better yet, don't pick it up. Instead of worrying, seek after the things of God and live one day at a time. Now, for some of you, the visuals work really well, but I know there's people out there that like the tactile things that you can do. So here's a couple suggestions. One would be a worry box. You can take an old shoe box, decorate it up, tape it shut so you don't open it, put a slit in the top, and when you have a worry, write it on a slip of paper, offer a prayer, dump it in the box. If you have the same worry over and over throughout the day, keep writing it down, put it in the box. When the box is full, throw it away. Start another one if you have to, but maybe just the habit of while of giving away your worries to God will break the habit of worrying. Now that might work for some, but the Apostle Paul offers another suggestion. It comes from us from Philippians 4. He writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Be anxious about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus." Paul's remedy for anxiety is prayer mixed with gratitude. When worried, sit down and make a list of the things you're grateful for. Write down the ways that God has provided for and sustained you in the past, because when we remember how God has helped us in the past, we can trust God to help us in the present and in the future. Worry gets a chokehold on our lives. It will strangle the joy out of us. It will tear us apart at the seams. We can fret about tomorrow. We can lie awake at night waiting for the burglar to come. We can worry ourselves to death. But this is not the life Jesus desires for us. It's not life on the flip side. Jesus reminds us that we are of immense importance and value to God. Live one day at a time, trusting in God's daily provision. You've heard it said, don't worry, be happy. Jesus says, don't worry, be hopeful. Thanks be to God, who is our hope and our salvation. Amen.